Only three. The third portion, and this will be troubling for some. But not for everybody. The third portion is all about doing. The first portion is about believing, and that's everything spiritual. That's everything for the spiritual man. What you believe. God, the gospel, repentance, faith, that's what you believe. That's the spiritual part, and that's where everybody wants to quit. But discipleship is the hard part. That's where nobody wants to go. And so I'll declare from the beginning, that's where I want to go. I want to go right there, is where you die. I like the part where Jesus dies, but as a pastor, my job is to make sure you die. And that's the second four, which is meditation, happiness, worship, and character. Your character comes out of worship. Worship comes out of happiness. There is no such thing as worship that doesn't come from happiness. Happiness comes from meditation on what Jesus did. And that's what changes you. The more you meditate on what he did, the more then you become happy when you find out what he did for you. The more then you begin to worship God, and the more you worship God, the more you find out that you don't have any character. And that's how you develop character. You let Christ be your character. Love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and so on, self-control. Those fruits of the Spirit are Jesus living in you. And the way you get to them is not, you don't need to get to them, you just need to get the other stuff out of the way. So I'm going to put it another way. You can't achieve that. You already have it, but it won't come out until you're dead. So discipleship is a matter of killing. Now, the fact that Jesus died, God, his gospel, repentance, faith, that's the easy part because I don't do anything. That's passive. So that's the first four stages, steps in the Christian walk. Is what he did. And I just like to meditate on that. And that's how I become a disciple. Everybody's a believer if they know who God is, know his gospel, repent of their sins, and then believe on him. So we went through all that. And then we went through, if you meditate on that, then you become happy. If you're happy, then you'll worship. And if you worship in spirit and truth, you'll find out you don't have any character. And that's how you get character. Is to find out you don't have any character. How many have found that out? You don't have any. You know, in other words, when you do something, it doesn't work. But when Jesus in you works, then it works. It works when it works because Jesus wroughts it in you. It's a deed wrought in God. And why many Christians today are Christian only in faith, but it's not faith active in love. So tonight we want to start on the last part, which is not just believing, not just willing, but also doing. Now, the Holy Spirit's in you to will and to do. So the willing part is the inner character, meditation, happiness, worship, character. That all comes basically just to kill your will so that you're willing to say, I don't want my will for my life. I don't even want to live my life. I want Jesus Christ to live my life. I want to die. Crucified daily. I mean, you know that you have to die daily. In other words, you have to daily say, I don't want to be me. I want to be the me God wants me to be, which is Christ in me, not me and me, because me and me doesn't work out. No, not for God. For this world, if you love this world, then being you is all you've got. But getting the world's approval and losing your soul, there's no profit. So what you want to do is get to the point where you don't care. You don't care what you think. How many think that what you think is really neat? I mean, you got to get to the point where you don't care what you think or what you feel is important or what you want counts. Well, you have to get to the point and realize what God wants, what God thinks, what God feels. Now, that's Christianity. So Christianity is not just believing that Jesus died for you on the cross. That's the first four lessons. The second four is how you die daily. Practically. I mean, really. Not just like, Jesus did it for me. That's what we call imputed righteousness. You're righteous because of something somebody else did and you believed it. But the second four, that's where you actually become righteous. Yourself, actually, truly, not just believing it. You're actually seeing yourself die. Taking up your cross. That's another way to say it. If you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross. You remember Jesus said, continue my word, and then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's all discipleship. That's the second four. Now, the last four, we're going to start now. And that is to be doing. The Holy Spirit's in you to will, second four. And now the last four. And to do. The Holy Spirit's in you to will. I want to be a Christian, but now to do it. But if you don't have the character, you won't do it. If you don't believe, you won't have the character. If you don't have the character, you won't have the conduct. So conduct is based on character, is based on faith. You all, okay. I have a tendency to go PhD level, which means way over everybody's head, so I want to be very simple. And at any time, anybody can ask me to go and review it, and I will take forever to review it. Because I love to go over stuff over and over again, and I have no idea if you're with me or not with me, and I'm just, you know, just full of wisdom. No, you don't believe for your character. Believing is first, and then because you believe, character comes second, and then conduct is what happens when you have character. In other words, if you have no character, you can't have any conduct. That'll be godly. If you have no character, you're just going to be doing your own works. In other words, you could be a believer, but have no character, then you'll have no conduct. Your works will be wood, hay, and stubble, and they'll burn up. I'm not saying you won't go to heaven. I'm just simply saying when you get there, you'll be naked. You won't have a dress. You won't have a beautiful garment where your garment will be all spotty, wrinkled. Hi, Jesus. He might not recognize you. It's like, are you one of mine? No. You're going to marry me? And so Jesus really wants a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, right? Well, most churches aren't working on this, you know. You know that they're not. Most churches are only working on getting you to have faith. And that's it. It's over. You made it. You bought your ticket. You're okay. I don't believe that. I don't believe that's Christianity. Anyway, it's not. I don't believe it, but it's not. And the reason I don't believe it is because it's not. But that is what most churches, even if they say differently, that's what they practice at any rate. They're letting people off too easily, kind of get in at a bargain rate and stay there. Mine is pay full price right at the door. You know, in other words, you know, don't get in by cheap, you know, kind of a cheap gospel or something, you know. Pay full price. So he didn't save you so that he could let you be licentious. Well, I'm going to heaven whether I sin or not. That's really not what he had in mind. How many know that that's what we like? Is, man, I still sin, but I get to go to heaven now. It's a great deal. And that, and to me, that actually is how I did understand it. That's totally how I understood it. I understood that my job was to sin, which I was a natural at, and his job was to forgive, which, you know, he was good at that. So I thought it was a good arrangement. Little did I know that there was power to do, you know, to love, to actually change your life on this earth. Mine was, well, you can't change it, but at least you can admit you're bad, and then he'll forgive you. So all you had to do was admit you're bad. God, I was bad again. Jim, thanks for telling me that. And I forgive you. I mean, to me, that was a great arrangement. I'm serious. That's really what I really, 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 totally believe was the good news. So Peggy, who was a dutiful wife, attempted many times to point out to me that I was wicked. And I just pointed out to her, so? That's what Jesus is all about. I got a Jesus. You know, what you're pointing out is silly. He knows that. I know that. Now you know that. But Jesus forgives me. You're going to hell for saying that now, see? So that got her off my back. Well, there was obviously a little bit missing in my theology, but you know, it worked out great for the first few years. I never took the guilt. I did read that part and I liked it. No guilt, no condemnation. It's me, I got one of those. So I can sin all I want with no guilt. Cool. You know, do you believe? I do. I do believe. So there was something wrong with that. Well, I've learned since then, because I became a pastor, I learned since then that it's a little more, it's better than I thought, but really I didn't like it. I really liked my first idea. And I, being in the ministry now, I've discovered a lot of people like that idea. They do the sinning, he does the forgiving, and you know, that's it. You sin, he forgives. You sin, he forgives. You sin, he forgives. But it really is, it's more than that. And of course, reading the Bible does mix you up a little bit, because it doesn't just say believe. It doesn't just say that, even though there's a verse in there that says it does. Only believe. And that was one of my favorites. Only believe. Well, Jim, when are you going to love? Only believe. Don't try to put that on me. I'm no legalist and hypocrite. No way. I'm going to stick to only believe. That's as high as I can reach. I'm into sin and only believe. So I love Jesus. I thought Jesus was a cool guy because he forgave me. And I was helping him out by being the one he was forgiving. And my wife was a hypocrite because she thought you could be better than that. See, so that I knew I was way ahead of her. Because I was sinning without guilt. You know, she wasn't allowing herself to sin, and I knew that was not the good news. I mean, no, just restraining yourself from sinning is not good news. You know, because then you don't get the next world or this one. Right? You all understand that? So I began to, you know, read it because she had mentioned it. You know, where's your fruit? Fruit? Oh, that's just the kind of a code way of God saying, you ought to be like this, but since you're not, I forgive you. So that, to me, answered the fruit question. He doesn't really mean you're supposed to really have fruit. It's just kind of like he says it so you'll feel bad, so that you'll say you're sorry, and then he can forgive you. I mean, you know, we can't be like Jesus. And so my standard answer is, well, nobody's perfect. I'm certainly not. I'm not even trying to be. I'm saving God a lot by not pretending. But there is more to the Christian walk. As a matter of fact, after a while, I began to want to change certain things. And it's like, gosh, I don't have any power to. And it's like, well, he's offering that power. Well, I'd have to want it before I even ask for it. And then if I ask for it, how do I get it? And then people said silly things like, be baptized in the Holy Ghost. And I could see swinging from chandeliers and doing stuff like that. So I read the Bible, and I did discover that I was wrong. I discovered I had a misunderstanding of Christianity, that the ultimate goal of God was to make me Christ-like. Not in heaven, when I'll be on a cloud with a harp. Looking and being real happy about it. You know, just playing the harp, just for eternity. And I don't know why, that just didn't appeal to me. But I realize what he really wants is for us to be like Jesus. I mean, the way Jesus was how I was to be, but I didn't think you could be, so why even try to be? But actually, that is God's will, not for the world to come, but for now. He actually wants you to have a better family now. He wants you to have joy unspeakable now. He wants you to have no fear now. All of that for this world, and the church doesn't teach that. I just tell you right now, the legalistic church talks about that, but it doesn't really teach you how to get that or do that. It just make you feel guilty. So, how do you do the will of God? I know Jesus did it, but how do I do it? Because I'm in the way. You know, Jesus does it because he wanted to do it. Because he was born again, like I was born again. I mean, he was of God. And he was of the seed, or whatever he's supposed to be. He was the Son. And now I guess I was. But I didn't want to do it. I really wanted to do my own thing. I wanted to believe in Jesus, but do my own thing. Does anybody have that problem? I mean, every once in a while, don't you want to be self-pitying? Don't you want to be angry? Don't you want to be envious? And even if you didn't want to be, you just are. And if somebody says, hey, you're being envious, you still want to be. Have you noticed that? I mean, there's not something in you that goes, oh, thanks for pointing that out. I don't want to be one of those. No, actually, when somebody points out, you know, you're being selfish. So, you know, I mean, I want to defend it. I want to defend it. If I do something, I don't want to get rid of it right away. Are you all? So I want us all to be on the same page. All right. I don't want to talk about me, but I'm only talking about me because I know me. And I know I did it the way you're supposed to do it. I know that what I did was the wrong way. That's why I know I got it right. Because I did it wrong. If you do it wrong, you learn what's right. Because you keep hitting up against a brick wall. And you go, something's wrong here. Something's not quite working. That verse doesn't agree with me. And so I tried praising God, for example. I read that somewhere. Praise God. And then I waited for the magic thing to happen, and it didn't happen. So I realized, well, that probably isn't true. Or maybe it's my interpretation. That's not true. Because I praised him, and then I waited for the thing to drop. Okay, God, I gave you about, you know, an hour of praise. Pay up, you know. And he didn't pay up. Has anybody ever tried that? All right, I'm tired of griping and complaining. I think I'll just praise God. All right, praise God, praise God, praise God. And then nothing happened. So I learned, well, that's no trick. I mean, that's not going to work. So you really learn by failing. Is there anybody here who has tried it out and failed? You would be my best customer. If anybody here has tried Christianity and the believing part was okay, but it's when you got to the next part of being a disciple, that's where it kind of bogged down. And then when you get to the do part, it's either license or legalism, but very little love. Is anybody discovered? You got three options. You can either be licentious, that's your natural person, nasty, bad, evil, terrible, no good, or you can be legalistic. I'm doing fine. I did right. I think I did okay. You know, that's phony and fake. Or you can truly be a lover. That's a miracle. When that happens and you know it, it's like, where'd that come from? And everybody else knows it too. Yeah, where did that come from? That wasn't you. So there has to be a dead you for there to be a living Jesus. There has to be a dead you. I mean, one of you is God and one of you is not. You know which one? So you have to just give up your godness. You have to just give up your godness. You have to just simply say, I guess I'm not God. I guess what I want doesn't count. I guess what I think doesn't matter. I guess what I feel is of no value. Have you all lost your life? Remember, he who loses his life finds it. But he who keeps his life loses it. Remember that little tricky thing? Okay. Well, what he's saying there is, if you stay in charge of yourself, self-preservation, if you preserve yourself, if you keep yourself, you defend yourself. When someone attacks you, do you have a natural tendency to defend yourself? Hey, yeah, but what about you? You know, I don't know. Those things come out naturally. If somebody would criticize me, yeah, what about you? And besides, I don't know that I did that. And I'll defend myself to the hilt, and I'm very good at it. I'm just very clever at that. In fact, I'm sensitive to the fact that someone's attacking me, even if it doesn't look like they are, I pick it up. I just pick it up. Are you undermining me right here? Are you emasculating me right here, Peg? You know, I'll just pick that up from Peggy. You know, because she'll have a snotty attitude or just the sneer on her face or whatever it is. I just pick that up right away. Peg, you had a sneer right there. Did not. Did too. So that, how do you get rid of that? Where does Jesus come in and take over? Jesus, take over. You know. But I find out I don't want him always to take over. Sometimes I want to stay in charge. In fact, I'm asking him for some extra time. I will repent later. But right now, I need a good hour of self-pity, a good hour of anger, a good hour of fear, you know, whatever it is. I just want to be left alone for a while. Let me run things for a while. I know it'll all fail and work out, but I want to do it. Does anybody have that? That's called willfulness. That's your will. So that's number two. We already eliminated that now. Now that you know what it is to believe on Jesus and to get rid of your will, not my will, but thine be done. If you all could get to the point where you can say, Lord, I don't believe in myself. I don't believe in anybody else. I don't believe in the devil. I don't believe in other people. I don't believe in myself. I don't believe in my family. I don't believe in my pastor. I don't believe in anybody. I believe in you alone are my only source of happiness, joy, peace, etc., etc. That's the first step. So you have to repent and believe. The second step then is to actually work that out in your soul. I got that in my spirit. Now I need to work it out in my soul. That's discipleship. The third step in discipleship is, after you're discipled, you now are ready to do the works of God. And to do that, you have to have guidance. So let's look at the scripture and look at guidance. I want you to look at James 1:5. James 1:5. Well, let's just start right at 2. James 1:2. Brethren, this is James speaking, count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of temptation. How many know that's exciting? When you fall into diverse or various trials, tests, temptations. How many know that is, that's a joyful? Amen. That's why he wrote this, is because he suspected some of you weren't joyful about that. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, tests, pits, fires, afflictions, troubles, difficulties, sufferings. How many know that's a joyful time? Hey, Alice, guess what? I'm in trouble again. Yahoo! How many know that is not the natural human response? That's why he had to write that. He had to write that because you don't have this kind of wisdom. Most people are not very wise. They think when you have a trouble, that's bad. They think troubles are troublous. But how many know that when you're in Jesus, you're not in trouble? If you're in Jesus, you're not in trouble. Did you all follow that? So if I believe in Jesus, I'm in Jesus. And therefore, I'm not in trouble, even though it looks like I'm in trouble, feels like I'm in trouble, and I think I'm in trouble. But I'm wrong about what I think and feel and so on. So count it all joy when you face various trials, temptations, tests, troubles, difficulties, and problems. Like marriage. Just made a silly example. But when you get into marriage, you find out it is bigger than you thought. It's just like, I thought you were to be my helpmate. Did you read that? You know, that kind of thing. But that doesn't work. You know, I thought you were supposed to love me as Christ loved the church. Where'd you find that? Well, sure enough, it does say that. Well, I think you do your first. You know, I ain't going to be first on this one. Yeah, well, you're supposed to be the first, you know. And so you can just argue all day long. But the point is that there's a real problem here, because we don't count it all joy when we face various trials and troubles and tribulations. So he said, count it all joy. You just, I believe in Jesus, but I don't know about this counting it all joy thing. This is a killer. So that's wisdom right there. Knowing this, that the trying or the testing of your faith works patience. And let patience have her perfect work. In other words, when you're being tested, you believed, and now you're falling into all kinds of temptations. The minute you believe, you're going to get in trouble with the devil. Because the devil hates to lose customers. So the minute you go out of his little kingdom and you start, you know, serving the Lord, that's going to ruin his business. So he immediately puts you into all kinds of trials and tests, puts a little resistance on you, sends demons to you and stuff, and you begin to, you know, want to draw back. It's, okay, I'll go back. I mean, I used to. I mean, I could only be religious so long. Then I had to go to the mall. I had to be normal. You know, otherwise you go kind of crazy. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, you get kind of crazy, like, you know. You just go kind of nuts. And you just have to kind of get normal again. So you do a little sinning and feel better about yourself again, like you're a normal person. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So being religious all the time is sickening. I mean, it's awful. It's too much. It's just not human. That's what God had in mind. So that's one of the tests or the trials is, I thought you were going to follow Jesus all the way. Well, I am until it got tough. Well, no. It's for your death. Well, I don't know. I don't want to die. Well, that's what this is all for. Oh. Okay, well, I'd like to pull back. I'd like to pull back. Now, I don't want to not be a Christian. I just want to stop right at the gate of believing and not going on too much further until I think I can handle it. Could I just kind of live there for a while and kind of build up strength? Does anybody do that? You know what I'm saying? Kind of negotiate with him, you know. Okay, I'm going to be a disciple later, mañana, tomorrow, you know, in the future. But right now, I don't want to be happy all the time. How many know that being happy all the time, this is, by the way, the first thing that I learned in the new Christian life, was I just kind of just opened the Bible to any old verse anywhere. Just, I didn't even know how you did it, trying to kind of like hear God. And it was like that. And I hit on the one And I thought this was a good one. Count it all joy. Or anyway, whatever. It was like that, you know, whatever the thing was. And I thought, well, that's good. That's easy to do. Count it all joy. Yeah, that'd be a happy. Yeah, that's a good one. I'll take that verse. Well, then I realized that was the most awful verse in the whole Bible. To be happy all the time? That'd make me miserable. I mean, when can I ever be self-pitying, mad, angry? You know, I couldn't even be me. Happy all the time is too much. So at least you got to have a little contrast. I mean, there are just times when you just feel like you need a good anger just to kind of get back to where you should be. Well, I that was a bad verse, but it took me 3 years to think about that. I mean, I had to think about that a long time. Wow, how can anybody be happy all the time? That's not even humanly possible, nor desirable. I like to keep a few of my things that make me. But I didn't understand right then that God was trying to kill me. I thought he was happy getting killed for me. Now I understood I was supposed to die too, and I wasn't ready to follow that right then. I needed a little more, just a little more happiness on what he did. I think I need to be a little kid a lot longer. You know, you don't want to be an adult too quick, right? So I'm going to postpone that, slow that down. Does anybody else know what I'm talking about? I slow that down because I don't want to be discipled yet. I want to eat ice cream and stuff like that for quite a while where I don't just jump right into it. I'm not yet that big, strong, smart. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm used to sin. I need to do that a little bit because I'm good at that and I'm used to it. And I'm not ready to be really holy all the time because it's just too much strain on me. It's a stressful thing to be holy all the time. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And people will point out to you what a hypocrite you are. And that also is a bummer. That's bad. Because they'll point out, well, you're not a Christian. Well, I am. Well, you don't act like one. Well, I know. Haven't got that part perfected yet. But I'm working on that. What do you mean you're working on it? I thought that was a gift. Yeah, it comes later, though, I guess. I don't know. I didn't know the answers. I don't know how it is. It's just that don't push me. Because that's going to make me angry, and then I'll take a step back. So I didn't know how it worked. All I knew is all written in there, and I couldn't figure it out. Knowing this, that the testing of your faith works patience. Let patience have her perfect work, so that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Well, that was a. I didn't want to read this book. The Catholics call these the Catholic epistles, and I could see why. That's a Catholic epistle. I'm going to read Paul again. So and this is literally true. I would not read these books. I'm not going to read these books. I'm going to read the books I like. So it's like eating ice cream first. I'm going to go back to dessert. I hate spinach. I've never liked it, and I'm not going to eat it. You know, this is like liver to me or something. Yeah, I'm not eating this. So I would go back to Paul all the time. Only believe. I like that one. Jesus died for you. Good. Very good. But after a number of years, I was intrigued by these. I wonder why these are in here. Maybe it's kind of like extra credit. It's optional. If you really want to be, you know, a pastor, and I was one, so that probably was a verse I should look at. I might have to preach on it someday, you know, and that would be tough if I wasn't living it, doing it. So anyway, I look at this, and then it said this, if any of you lack wisdom, well, that was me, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Well, that threw me right there. Whenever I asked anything in faith, I was always wiggly wobbly. I mean, I was a waverer. You know, I just was not a stable. It's like, okay, God, give me this. I'm asking in faith, based on what? You told me to, so I'm doing it like that. Well, faith doesn't come from obedience. So it actually would have to be something I believed. Do you believe, Jim, that you're born again? Yeah, of course, I believe. Do you believe you're able to obey the Lord? No, I don't think so. I mean, I don't even see the point of trying, but I'll give it a try if you want, just to prove the obvious. I'm not much of a lover. I'll just say that right off. And second of all, I don't worship really hot. I can sing. Now I'll sing. So if you want me to sing a few hymns or something, I'll do that. But don't ask me to really worship, because I don't even know what that means. especially in spirit and truth. I have no idea what that means, but it sounds higher than me. So I would argue with God almost on every scripture where it came to me growing up. Kind of like I was throwing a tantrum not to grow up. I don't want to grow up. I like the idea that my parents love me. And I just like staying a juvenile. I just like pooping in my pants when I wanted to, where I wanted to, how I wanted to. I just like that stage. I hated the fact that you will go to the potty when I say and where I say. It's right there, and it's at this time. Get in there and go to the potty. I just didn't like that. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I hated potty training. You know, it's just like it was traumatic to me. Is I've always been able to poop when I wanted, where I wanted. You know, it's like, you mean I can't? That stinks. I thought mother cleans that up. Me? You know, and I just didn't like getting in the big bed. I just didn't like growing up. I liked the fact that when I messed up, Jesus loved me. That's about it. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? That's called little children. When I read that in 1 John, that made total sense to me. A little child. I just thought that was a good place to stay until heaven. To stay a little child, that way you don't mess up. Because if you start going this Christian thing and then you flop or fall down, what's going to happen? I think I'll stay where he did it, and all I do is do my little part, which is to believe in that, stay right there. That one seemed like I could control that. I could handle that. I could do the sinning part, and I could do the believing that he forgave me part. Because that seemed like he was real good at that. I was real good at mine, so that seemed okay. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So when you don't have wisdom, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight, you have to ask, but you have to ask in faith, knowing that he won't upbraid you and he will give it to you liberally. It shall be given to him. Ah, there's the promise. So it's not a command. It's actually a promise. If anyone lacks wisdom, all the time. If anyone lacks wisdom, my life is a testimony to the fact that I have very little of it. Has anybody else figured that out? That you don't have as much wisdom as you rhetorically say to others you have, or as you believe inside yourself that you have? I've always thought of myself as intelligent and, you know, a worthy kind of person to know. It's an illusion, but I've always had that. And it takes a long time to dawn on you. You are ignorant and impotent. It just takes a long time to dawn. You know, I resisted that. I always thought I was extremely clever and smart. And if you asked me, I could give you an opinion on something, and I could just talk about it and so on. And nobody should point out that I never did that. I just talked, and I was very good at arguing and talking and, let's say, snowing people. And kind of being a con person, con artist type person. I was very good. Is anybody else like that? It's just talk. I mean, there's no reality behind it, but it's just a lot of talk. And I felt the talk, just by talking it, was halfway there. I knew it wasn't all the way there. I knew it was kind of a little stretching. But I felt like just that I saw it seemed to me very brilliant. And then to say something about it was even more brilliant. And then the fact that I might even think about wanting to do it someday, even more clever. But the fact that I never did it, it didn't dawn on me that that was critical. It just never dawned on me. Peggy would mention that all the time. Well, that when have you ever done what you said? I don't know. I'm sure I have. I'm sure I have. Do you have any examples to the contrary? Well, yeah, but those I can explain most of those. And it just took, you know, like 60 years for me to really figure out that I really am a failure. Totally never did amount to a hill of beans. And I was intending to, though. I really did. I was serious about it. And I've always had a high opinion of myself. I always have. Does anybody? I mean, don't let reality bother you. I have an explanation for anything that happens in reality. Well, yeah, I didn't do that because of this. I mean, there was a perfectly good reason why. They didn't see all my talent. And that's why that never happened right there. And yeah, I was going to do that, but I ran out of money and this and that. And I can explain anything in my life that I'm still what I think I am, but I just am not there quite. Does anybody else know what I'm talking about? And so I have this bloated view of myself that not only as a natural person, but even as a Christian. that I'm much more than I think, you know, I'm not what I think. I mean, it's obvious to me after all these years that I'm about to die. And on my tombstone, I don't know what should be written there, but it isn't going to be what I was hoping. I'm not even sure anyone will come. So I have to face reality sooner or later. Pretty soon my teeth will fall out and I'll be quivering and stuff like that. And I'm going to have to acknowledge I didn't really, but I thought a lot of things. I really did. I thought a lot of things. And I made a lot of first attempts. I was very good on intention. High. I would say I was a high intender. And the road to hell is paved with my good intentions. And I did. I had a lot of good intentions. I just never did them. I lacked the power. I lacked the power. I lacked the ability. I just didn't have what it took to be popular or famous or clever or whatever. I should have sold out. But then I had this idea that I was supposed to be faithful to God. But then I limped along with two opinions. So just about the time I was about ready to be faithful to God, I went back to selling out. And then I thought that was wrong, so I went back to faithful to God. So I never did get that clean. I could go for a day, hour, week, month sometimes, but I couldn't keep it up. Does anybody else know what I'm talking about? So I couldn't do the will of God, not on a continual basis. I could do it one time, like, wow, and then that was it. It's like I could just take a picture of that. I'm going to keep that for months. Keep pointing to, hey, remember I prayed for that lady the other night, and she said my prayer healed her. Right there. That's her picture with me. He healed her. And I knew you weren't supposed to do it that way because that wasn't the Christian humble way, but that was all I could think of. Jim has to die. It's good that Jesus died, but Jim has to die. And the reason he's dying is not just so that he can walk around like a zombie. The reason he's dying is so that Jesus can live through him. You need wisdom to do that. How would I know what to do, when to do, how to do it, unless I had wisdom from above? I need God's wisdom. So I got to ask for it. And so on. It talks all about a double-minded man in verse 8 and so on and so forth. Now, in chapter 3, verse 15. Well, I guess we should start at 13. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, that's a good life, his works with meekness of wisdom. So, do you have a wise man among you? Someone endued with knowledge? Let him show it out of a good conversation through his works with meekness of wisdom. But, if you have bitter envying, strife in your hearts, don't glory and don't lie against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and devilish. Now, of those two descriptions, I intend to do 13 because I can tell that's the right answer. But I actually end up more doing 14 and 15 and have to have an explanation for it. As I wonder why I think of myself as a wise person and endued with knowledge, but I'm not sure I have all this showing of good, you know, good behavior, at least not on a consistent basis, and I don't know how meek I am. I can get pretty cantankerous sometimes. But if you have bitter envying, well, that sounds like me. Strife in your hearts, that's close. Yeah, that's pretty accurate. Don't glory in this and don't lie against the truth. Well, I guess I have then. This wisdom, second one, descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Well, I don't like that last word. Devilish. I would like to think of myself as higher than devil. You know, I don't mind a little devil, because I think at times I'm justly devilish a little bit. But I don't like the idea of using that as a general cover for my life. But you know what? That's what God said. For wherever envying and strife is, sounds like marriage, is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good works, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I mean, all of those words are indicting. You know, it's like, huh? I don't know. That's a goal. That would be a goal right there. That is a goal. That is definitely not an achievement. I mean, that sounds like a goal. And it does not sound like exactly where I am, but it's where I'm heading in that direction. I'm sure I am. I'm sure of it. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to them that make peace. So you can tell I didn't have this kind of righteousness. So all I could do is confess it, get forgiven again, and I'm back at stage one. So how do I ever get to that stage two where I'm dead and I have wisdom from above and not the wisdom from below? The wisdom from below is obviously psychological wisdom, where I think I'm something that I'm really not. I think of myself more highly than I am, and I need to repent again. And I'm always repenting, and I'm always sinning and repenting, back to stage one. Now, how do I ever get on to stage two? Jesus, come through. And, you know, if it's going to take the baptism of the Holy Spirit, pour Him. Give Him. Do something. Because I'm not cooperating, obviously. There's something in me that won't cooperate with even what I'm agreeing that I would like to do, but I think I'm not sure that I always want to do it, but I think sometimes I want to. So that's the second step that we already talked about. And now we want to get on to this, why you need wisdom. You need to have wisdom. Because how do you get this? How do you get this power of God? How do you get this power to not only break your will so that you don't want to be anything anymore and you don't have a personality anymore? You do understand that if you win this world and lose your soul, there's no profit. And that's my natural tendency, is to try to win the world, get everybody to kind of like me, understand me, appreciate me, worship me. Yeah. But that's not the goal. The goal is you die, Jesus lives. You decrease, He increases. So that's, I understand it. Okay, I'm going for that goal. I'm going to go for that goal. And apparently Jesus doesn't force you on that one. It's voluntary. But since it's voluntary, I'm exercising my option. I volunteered a few minutes ago. I've just changed my mind on that. I'm pulling back a little bit. And I'm trying to adjust it so that I don't go into too much pain at once. Because I have a low threshold of pain. Even a nurse with one of those needles coming at me already causes me to cry. Ah! You know, she says, sir, I haven't stuck you yet. Oh, okay. Ah! You haven't stuck it yet? Okay, no. You know, and I hate pain. I'm just not into pain. I just don't like being put down, hurt, disappointed, so on. I just don't like that. But Jesus said, that has to die, Jim. I want you to rejoice all the time, no matter what happens, and, you know, turn everything over to me. Okay, so now you know what wisdom is. Wisdom is to see everything from God's point of view, not yours. Wisdom is for you to be dead and for Him to be alive. Not cross thing, that's done. But now your cross. You take up your cross daily. Every day you got to take up your cross. Because I find that one day I'm more spiritual than another day. Does anybody have a little record like that? I mean, some days I feel like I'm just so close to heaven that even God is so excited. I mean, I've read my Bible, I prayed, I was kind to people, I had wisdom for them, people were healed, you know, and just it's just a great day. And other days, I feel like I'm a lot further away and that I got to get back to those good days. How many have a little record like that? You know, you vary up and down, kind of yo-yo, but you're up and down. Well, I'm trying to get it where I have at least 4 days out of the week on Jesus' side of the ledger and three on my side of the hardly noticing Him thing. Oh, I forgot about Jesus today. I'm so forgetful. I can fall back into the world just like that. Anybody else like that? I can be going along. I can be reading my Bible, really into Jesus, telling Him, today I'm going to serve You totally. I don't even have an agenda of my own. I'm going to love Peggy. I'm going to forgive everybody I meet. I'm going to be happy all the time, blah, 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 blah. But then when things come up, I forget about that. What? You know, and I just get on the highway. I just go crazy. I forget. I'm just not. And then, see, I just want to say, well, Jesus, You're Jesus. I'm not. Let's keep that straight. I think You're asking way too much out of me. I'm flesh. And Jesus said, yes, Jim, I know that. but I'm trying now to kill you. Well, hurry. Because, you know, there was waiting. This patience thing is, wisdom is patience, right? Remember, that's how it comes. Patience, have her full work, you know. Now, I'm not patient. Okay, quick, give me the patience. It's like, hurry up. I'm losing my patience over that. Anybody found that out? That this thing only works in theory in the Bible, but in practice, it's more difficult to get a hold of it. It's real easy to understand it in church language when you're in church and it's being taught. Yeah, it makes perfect sense. So you try to live it. Then I find, you know, not being angry makes me angry. Right? It does. And if somebody say, now don't be angry. I mean, that makes me angry right there. I'm mad right there. And be happy all the time. I mean, I just hate being told. I hate not being God. That's what it boils down to, but it takes a while to figure that out. So, how do I get this wisdom? Number one, any Christian may receive guidance, but if there is abiding sin, S-I-N, and lack of holy character, the clarity of God's word will become confusion and chaos. So, I ask for guidance, but let's say there's sin in my life. I won't get it. But just because there's sin in my life? Yes. Because that sin, whatever God tells me, is going to be, that sin is going to color it. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm going to ask for guidance, but there's sin in my life. Well, then when I hear something, my sin's going to color that. Let's imagine I was an impatient person, which is hardly the case. But let's imagine that I was an impatient person, and God revealed to me, Jim, you are going to be a missionary to Russia. Wow, it's exciting. Immediately then, I begin thinking all kinds of things. I just rush right into it. Well, what do I need, a ticket? Or, you know, I'm full of thoughts right away and so on, and I'm going to hurry and do something because I'm not a patient person. I would never stop to even think 10 years from now, or do I need to be trained, or I would just think, well, if you ask me, I guess I'm ready. I hate it right off the bat. I mean, no, right away I'm negative because I've been thinking it out, and I didn't even wait for God to tell me anything more. I just said, if he spoke to me once, that was pretty powerful. I'm doing it. That's it. You know, and I might just do chaos because of my impatience. Do you see what I'm saying? So any sin in your life, anytime God gives you guidance, you're going to be a missionary to China or whatever. I might just go to a school right away to prepare myself and not bother to ask God whether I'm to go today or 10 years from now. I need to ask. I need wisdom. I need guidance. I need to know, what is it you're talking about? Could you speak some more? If you are able to get through to me here now, could you add some more to it? Could I ask any questions? You know, and you need to really negotiate with God until you get the whole picture. But most of us, as soon as we hear something, we just run off and assume we fill in all the blanks without God. Just don't need to ask any further. All right, it's time to get married. And I don't want to know anymore. It's kind of like, shouldn't you ask who? And then shouldn't you ask when? And so on and so forth. So, you know, it's just that people hasten into stuff without having wisdom. So that's why you really need wisdom. Is God's got to tell you who, what, when, where, how, why. He's got to tell you everything, or, you know, you just think, well, I heard God. Yes, you heard God to marry that person, but he didn't mean now. He meant when you got all the sin out of your life. Wow, that would be 80. I mean, we need to have kids. You know, see, right away, I don't want God's wisdom. I already got it worked out. I know what I want, and so on and so forth. So I don't need to bother with God. He's just bogging the thing down. He's told me what he wants, I'll go right to it. Now, I mean, you know, you can't do it that way. The minute God tells you, I'm going to take you to the promised land, an 8-day trip out of Egypt, just 8 days, even walking, it's just 8 days. It took them 40 years because they had, you know, they forgot to ask God. Now, God, how would you arrange the trip? You remember, Moses was going to take them up the king's highway. It's the king's highway. That means, you know, it's like Route 35 or something, whatever it is. It's just going to go straight up. If you want to go to Oklahoma, just go straight up. But God might take you through Louisiana and down over to Florida. And, or, you know, you never know how God's going to lead you in the wilderness for years and years and years just to get all the sin out of your life. It's like, I don't want to go that way. I want to, let's just go right to Oklahoma. It's just across the border. I can almost see it. I mean, we are too smart. We're too brilliant. We know the right way. But God wanted Israel to get to the Holy Land, and he had the idea that they should be holy before they got to the Holy Land so it wouldn't become unholy by the time they got there. It's be like you going to a perfect church and ruining it by the time you got there. You know, well, I don't want to just go to any old church. Why not? Well, you know, I want to go to a hypocrite church. You fit right in. You know, it's like, you know, we don't really know what we're talking about. You need to die. And that's why God has these long trials and tests. You know, he doesn't want you to rush into anything until you have wisdom. So don't do a work of God. Could somebody mow the lawn this week? I'll do it. And see, that person, I mean, to me, that's a godsend right there. That person volunteering to do it, hey, get out there and do it. Go for it. Yes, yes, you get buttons, stars, anything, you know, just do it. But you see, maybe that's the wrong person to do it. So you have to be very careful. Churches are too eager to appoint people right away just because they're new Christians and ready to do anything. As a matter of fact, the new Christians should sit and learn and just receive for a long time until they get it, you know, until they get wisdom. But we send people off right away because the older people are tired of it. All the people that have been around for years, they don't want to do anything. Well, let that new person do it. They look like they're pretty hot to go and want to please God and so on. I remember mowing the lawn. No one ever thanked me. Let them see if it's that, you know, powerful. And so they're happy to have someone else finally take over the Sunday school or whatever the thing is. Because a new Christian doesn't know anything, so they're eager to, hey, what do you need done around here? Let me do it. But that'll wear out quickly. Or you'll be stuck and miserable for the next 10 years if you just stick with it. So it's hard to do something if you don't have wisdom. So long before you do anything, have wisdom. All right, now, here's how it works. If a Christian has been born again, but does not continue in the Word, repenting daily, that's tough. That's tough to every day have to repent. Because I feel if I got rid of anger yesterday, it makes me mad to think I have to do it again today. Continue in the Word, repenting daily, and developing character. The guidance he receives cannot be trusted. So, if you're a Christian, you're born again, you're definitely a believer in Jesus, but you don't repent every day and you don't continue in the Word, you're not going to get clear guidance. So someone comes to me, Pastor, God has told me I'm to divorce my wife. Really? That's cool. What's she like? Awful. Well, the Bible says, don't do it. What? No, it says, don't do it. Stay with the wife of your youth. See the first wife you've had? No, it's number 14. Okay. Well, let's start where we are right here. Let's just stay with her. Okay? Stay with him, whatever the thing is. He hates divorce. Malachi 3, blah, blah. Well, I got another verse here, and I'm building it on this verse. So they got a little verse. And it's cool, because people always have verses. But if they don't have a verse, they become Pentecostal. The Spirit told me. The Holy Spirit told me. So I know there may not be a Bible verse on that, but I just know that this is God. People are just, I mean, they're just justifying what they want to do. That's all. They're just sick and tired of that other person. And they're sick and tired of that other person being sick and tired of them, being sick and tired of them. You know, because it didn't work out the way we all planned, and she's agreeable to, and he's agreeable to, and all this kind of stuff. People come up with all this stuff of why it isn't going to work, rather than submit to God's word, which says, don't do it. Stay. Stay. No, I want some happiness in my life. I've had none. I haven't had none. It has not worked out at all. I can't even control that man. How many know that it's hard to control? Isn't it? It's hard. It's hard to control a man. Is that anybody else discovered that? It's just men are hard to control. They're about as hard to control as a woman is to make happy. I mean, it's equally frustrating. Like, what? What? Why aren't you happy? Didn't I take you out last week? What do you mean again? When are you ever going to be happy? And, you know, a guy just doesn't understand that a woman wants continual, constant reassurances and demonstrations and stuff. It's like, to me, when I got married to you, didn't I say I loved you? That's it. I haven't changed my mind. I'm okay with that. Why do I have to say it? Why do I have to do anything? I just want to be me. So guys are, I don't know, most guys are funny to me. Women are naive. I just can't believe a woman would marry a man. That is completely naive to me. It's like, did you deliberately marry him? Did anyone tell you not to? Those are funny things. I guess they're not funny to you, but they're funny to me. So there's one other option, and that is check with God, see what God says, and then grow up. That's the hard way. See, we're always in a hurry, so you're going to get guidance. God said I could divorce. Yes, I know, but it doesn't agree with God's word. Well, I'm sure of it, and there's other verses somewhere in there. Okay, well, let's look at them. No, let's not, because I've already made up my mind. I'm out of here. I hate that guy, and I'm not going to go back. Well, you can't, then whatever that person's going to do is going to be unstable. They're going to be double-minded. And if you respond to their emotions, you can get them, you know, happy for a while. But then what about their willfulness? And what about, you know, their spirit? Does their spirit really want to have this failure? Because after all, with God, isn't He your happiness? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You need guidance. Guidance doesn't come easy. It's not easy to get guidance. It's so hard that there's lots of things you can get besides it. But guidance doesn't come easy. I can learn that God loves me, and I can learn to confess my sins quicker than I can learn to get guidance. Should I move to Fort Worth, or should I stay in Dallas? Should I stay at the job I'm at, or should I move, you know, go to another one? Should I do this? Should I do that? We always want guidance, but if you have sin in your life, you're not going to get it. I'll tell you right now, you can't get it. Because He's not even talking about that. It isn't your marriage that's the problem, it's you. This is, if you were Baptist, you could say, Amen. Yeah. It's okay, and it doesn't make any difference what you've done. I'm just talking about how it ought to have been done so that you can grow. Don't worry about it. All is forgivable. We can forgive anything that's happened. But the point is, it wasn't God's will. You needed wisdom. And wisdom, then, is to find out what's first, what's second, what's third. Changing jobs doesn't bring happiness. Buying a new dress doesn't bring happiness. It just postpones the misery. In other words, for a few minutes, I'm happy, psychologically. But really, it hasn't changed anything. I'm going to need another dress, and another dress, and another dress. And pretty soon, you know, dresses aren't the answer. I need another husband, and another husband, and another wife, and another wife, and another girlfriend, and so on. No. There's no answer to it, because I didn't take care of the first thing. It's inside myself. I'm a willful person. And I hate admitting that, but I'm willful. So God is not going to deal with a bad marriage. He's going to deal with willfulness. But I want to do something before I'm really ready and my will is broken. Because if you ask somebody, well, we didn't want to know what you want, but what does God want? And it's just hard. Because I don't want to do what God wants. I want to do what I want, and then later I'll get to God's want. You know, after I'd get my want. But getting your want is actually going to deceive you. Because every time you get what you want, it won't be what you want. Every single time you get what you want, it won't be what you want. And then you get rid of the thing that you didn't want that you thought you wanted, and then you get another thing that you want, but you find out you didn't want that either. And then you find out pretty soon that you have a whole life of wanting something, getting it, and then realizing you don't want it. And then you want something else. And then you begin to wonder if you're the problem. And then, of course, that is not a good answer. So you skip that and keep going with your wants. 3. Christian guidance follows inner holiness, but precedes outer holiness. So, between inner and outer is guidance. After I have inner holiness, you're not going to get guidance if you don't. You have to have it after. Don't get guidance before you have inner holiness. You see, children are under their parents for a reason. Because they don't have inner guidance. They don't have inner holiness. Children need to be guided by their parents because they don't have inner character, inner holiness. Even if they're good little kids, they're only good while you're watching. Does anybody know that? They're only good while you're watching. As soon as you're not watching. I illustrate it ad infinitum. But little kids will only obey, and no matter what you think of your child, unless you're right there watching them, they can do things that you didn't think they could do. And then they have reasons why they did it, because he told me to, and he dared me, and she did it first, and all that. Little kids can, you know, they just come up with stuff. So you it's difficult for a little child to guide himself, herself. They're not self-governing yet. So you have to have that inner guidance that is character development that takes years to build into somebody through much spanking and failure. It's going to take a lot of failure. That's why the body of Christ today has very little guidance. The body of Christ is full of foolishness. There's very little wisdom. Most of the wisdom is from below. It's not from above. It's devilish. If you know what I'm talking about, hallelujah. If you don't, I don't want to have to explain it, but I'll tell you, the church is not pure yet. We're not pure in our behavior because we're not pure in our inner holiness, our character. Now, once you get that, immediately, as soon as you're pure, meaning dead. I want to define that again. As soon as you're pure, meaning dead. You're really not pure, you're just dead. Your purity is not you. That's how you get pure, is to have no you. How many know that? Go slowly. It doesn't come right away. You can't be pure quickly. Jesus can die for you quickly. You can become a Christian in about a second, 2 seconds, 5 seconds. But it doesn't take long. But to get you pure, it's going to take years. I always jokingly like to say weeks so that people laugh. They always laugh. You know, to get all the sin out of your life, I say it's going to take several weeks. Or, in some cases, a month. But it's a joke. Because it's going to take years and years and years and years before you should start doing stuff. Because you're going to do stuff that is actually poisonous to yourself and to others, even when you think it's good. You'd hold that up to God and say, well, one good thing I did right there. God's going, man, that is a stench. I mean, God doesn't look at things the way we look at them. A lot of what I thought was my best actually turned out to be bad. And some stuff that I thought was pretty crummy turned out to be pretty good. I'm always amazed. I mean, there's an inverse proportion between how much time I spend helping somebody and then them hating me later and not seeing how great I was and so on helping. And then the people that I hardly said anything clear to at all, and they somehow got a hold of it and thanked me, and I don't even know what their name is. You know, it's like, huh, I wonder how that works. Because I tried real hard to help that person. I mean, you know, that's the problem right there. Because I didn't get wisdom from God. I just thought, well, the person was needful, so I helped them. And I'm clever. I'm helpful. I know what I'm talking about. I've explained that to Peggy for 40 years. You know, so I one day asked her after about 25 of those years, Peg, have I ever helped you all the years that you've said, help me? I mean, one time even? And a long pause, a pregnant pause. And she said, not that I can think of. I said, well, why do you ask me all the time to help you? When actually, I never thought about it till now, 25 years later, brilliant as I am, I've just figured out I've probably never helped you. Because remember when you said, help me? And I said, A. And you said, no. Okay, well then, B. I don't think so. All right, well that leaves only C then. It's a C. And then she just walk away And I never realized that neither A, B, or C helped. But I never thought about that because I thought, well, I was brilliant giving her the A and then the B and then the C. And it helped me a lot, so I just walked away. But it never occurred to me that I'd never helped my wife. And I thought, you know what? It's not a matter of wanting to help. I don't think I was a help. Was I? No, I don't think you were. Well, then why should I ever help? If I have such a poor track record, like zero, I don't think I'm going to help you anymore. No, you've got to. Yeah, I know that's what you always say. You're outsmarting me. You're pretending like I'm the smart one that could give the answer, but actually you're the smart one that knows how to ask the question that makes me give the answer, and then you always criticize me afterward because it didn't help. That is clever. I found out later it's an attention-seeking deal, but I didn't know that time. Do you all understand? You've got to have wisdom from above. Is God, from now on, I'm not going to please anybody. I'm going to please you alone and lose everybody, fooey on everybody. You cannot please people. Has anybody ever come to that conclusion? I came to that brilliant conclusion after, you know, I mean, it just dawned on me. I remember we were at the dining room table. I know exactly where I was standing. I was facing south. I remember that exactly. And Peggy was over here to the east. I must have been facing north. Whatever I was facing, I know where I was at the table. And anyway, it's just, you can't help. You're not helpful. Unless Jesus Christ told you what to say, why did you mouth off and think you were so brilliant? And I thought it was cool. I thought it was a cool deal. I thought I was really a clever husband, a good husband, a helpful husband. Just, you know, what you're supposed to be. That's it. No more. I'm going to please God and God alone. And Him, I know I can please because He's pleased with me before I even start. He likes me. He wrote it down in His book and He's not going to change His mind. I'm sticking with this guy. I mean, no, God's the only one you can please. Because He's the only one that is pleased with you, even if you don't do a thing. I like a guy like that. So I learned better to please God, better to be under God's care than it is to try to please people. Because you lose your soul. You lose yourself. You're just crazy. You cannot please another human being. Has anybody else come to that conclusion along with me? You cannot please other people. It's a shocker to you. I thought I was a good catch. I thought I was, you know, easy to get along with, got a good sense of humor, hardworking, a liar, but skipping that, skipping a lot of my other sins. I had a few good qualities. I'm not a drunk. I've never done that. So I'm not immoral. Pretty good. Pretty good person. Got degrees. I had a lot of things going for me. I know how to comb my hair. I mean, there's a lot of things that are good about me, you know. But the truth is, if you add it all together, and from her point of view, none of those made any difference at all. So, I'm a stupid person. It just dawns on you. And it's a great sobering. Have you ever had those sober moments when you just kind of really take a look at it and you know, maybe I don't know anything. I don't know anything. Okay, I don't. All right. And I'm not going to do that anymore. And you make those decisive human wisdom decisions. Better to go to God. Better to go to God. Check it out. So I've learned over the years not to trust myself. I am totally untrustworthy. Does anybody have that problem? You know, you're not a trustworthy person. Thank you for the one person that is untrustworthy along with me. I don't know why I'm suspicious. There's another one here. Peggy. Of all people. That's good. No, we are not trustworthy. God alone is worthy of trust. God alone. Put your trust in the Lord. Do not trust in man. All right? The next one here is that not only does guidance follow inner and precede outer, discipleship means one who is trained to follow the authority of another. If you're a disciple, you are trained to follow the authority of another. I would say this hardly ever takes place in our churches. It was Jesus' whole ministry was training the 12. Lost one who wouldn't follow his authority. But training the 12 to not have a will of their own, to completely obey his will. Well, that's hard. Imagine a human pastor with all kinds of sins and stuff in his life. How could he disciple anybody? Well, the answer is simple. First of all, Jesus said, I want you to make disciples of all nations. So, we have to do it. Yet none of us is perfect. So, you can't disciple people to you. You've got to disciple them to Him, Christ-likeness. That is possible. That's something you can do. That's wisdom. You're not discipling people. You're not a cult leader getting people to follow you and obey you and all this. What you're doing is getting them to know Jesus, obey Jesus, and follow Him. And to obey whatever is revealed. If you're a disciple, if you would be my disciple, you must, what? Hate father, mother, husband, wife, brother, sister, you know all that. Children, your own life. You have to hate all those people in your life because you can only follow one, including yourself. You can only follow Jesus. So to be a disciple means to hate self and all other selves that might influence yourself. Okay, have only one Lord. There can't be two gods, two lords, two masters. There can only be one. You will hate the one and love the other. So you've got to get to your point in life where Peggy cannot be my master. The church cannot be my master. I cannot be my master. I can only have one master, Jesus. It's not going to work any other way. I don't care which one you pick, whether it's your husband and wife, your children, your pastor, whoever. It's not going to work. But the worst is to pick yourself, still not going to work. So whether you pick yourself or, you know, one of those losers, it's not going to work. Because you're no better than they are, and so on and so forth. So there's only Jesus. So Jesus wants to give us guidance, which is only follow Jesus. He's given you now the inner character to want it. That's all you got from discipleship. I want it. So discipleship means one who is trained to follow the authority of another and to obey. Now, obedience is not believe. You're now not believing, you're actually doing something, following the authority of another, obeying. That's a do. Those are do's. Guidance gives authority to the Christian who is ready to obey what God has revealed. Guidance gives authority to the Christian who is ready to obey what God has revealed. So, if you say, the Lord told me not to be afraid, you have authority for that if you have a word of God. If you say, God told me to punch him in the face, you don't have authority for that. God did not reveal that in his word. So your authority for that is just self-will, vengeance, whatever. It's not God. It's not in the word. But you do have authority if he says be patient or be kind and so on. If you have a Bible verse or you've heard the Holy Spirit, then you can say, well, I know, maybe I miss God, but the reason I'm doing this is. Well, at least you have authority then, and you know the one to go back to. I believe the Lord told me this. Then take that to your friend. Take that to your parents. Take that to your pastor. Take that to somebody and ask them. You know, this is what the Lord seems to be saying to me. What do you think? Does this sound like God? And they know your blind spots, whoever you took it to. And they can say, well, I think in your case, this just sounds like you. And you need a friend like that. You need a friend like that. Do you have a friend like that who'll tell you the truth no matter what? Then you need another friend who will love you no matter what and won't tell you the truth. You need to have two friends at least. Do you all understand that? You get two friends if you can. One that will always like you no matter what, and the other one that will always tell you the truth no matter what. Guidance then gives authority to the Christian who is ready to obey whatever God has revealed. Guidance has three parts. Three separate elements. First, what is God's will? Second, who is called to obey that will? Third, when should that action occur or begin? By the who. Now, so if you're going to get guidance, you should answer those three questions. Well, what? And who? And when? Now, you could add where and so on and so forth, but basically, those are the three major things you need to know. What is being asked, of whom, and at what point? And the how and the where, and you can answer those as well. When the action is difficult to perform, that is, impossible, we say words like difficult, but we really mean impossible. When the action is difficult to perform, for example, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How many of you know that's difficult? No, that's impossible. Husbands, love your wives. You can't do that. Christ in you can do it. You can't do that. Something's going to have to happen to you to get you to do that impossible thing. Did you understand that? To not be afraid and so on and so forth. To obey God in a given moment, you actually have to have a miracle take place so that you can actually be not you, but be Christ in you. Let Christ come out of you. So, when the action is difficult to perform, that is impossible for men, and filled with negative consequences and personal suffering, then one must have authority for one's actions. In other words, you better have God's authority if you're going to do something that's impossible and it incurs my own personal suffering. You better have it. Because you're actually losing something here. So you better make sure it's God. Now, anybody can do something that costs somebody else. But this is it's going to cost you. So you want to have make sure, did I really hear God on this? Because I don't want to just do something just to suffer. I want to make sure that I'm going to suffer for a reason. That it's God. God's into it. It's actually for my good. We're going to quit here. You have any questions? I knew I was a good teacher. Yes?
You know what, Jim? One thing that you say all the time, I always, what does he mean by that? And I asked someone else, and they thought the same thing, so I'm going to ask you.
Yeah.
Faith that works by love.
Faith that works by love. The Greek construction is faith energized, okay, with energy working, poieo, working, energized, full of energy, so that faith is not a dead faith, which is what some people call faith. It's dead, doesn't do anything. Faith does. And what faith always does is love. It always does love. And not only that, but faith is always filled with joy. I'm telling you, even if it's to your death, remember when Jesus was about to die, he said, you know, he told the disciples who were feeling bad about him getting carried away and maybe beaten and all this stuff, but he told them that my joy might be in you. He was full of joy. You know why? He heard the Father. His Father said, drink this cup. So he said, not my will, but thine be done. And he was joyful about doing it. He even told them before the meal, I have desired to eat this meal knowing I'm going to die tonight. And I'm not caring about my death because I totally trust this is God. He had faith. I know what I'm going to do is going to cost me, but I want to do it because it's for your good. So faith is always energized, active, because it's God in you. I mean, after all, if God tells you to do something, makes you a promise, it's going to happen. And it's going to be for your good as well as their good, even if momentarily I suffer. So that's why it's always energized in love. Love suffers. If you're a lover, if you're going to love somebody, children, husband, wife, anyone, you're going to get in trouble. There's going to be a trouble involved in it. Love isn't just free and wonderful. Love is going to pay. You all have experienced that. If you love somebody, you have to love them to the death. There's a payment. It's not easy to love people that are not worthy of your love. I've thought that many times with Peg. I have thought, Peg, you know, I'm not going to love you right now because you're not worthy. I have my love. I'm keeping it. I'm going to keep my love. Yeah, you know, you've stepped on me enough times. I'm not going to let you step on me this time. Have you ever done that? Nobody wants to say you have? Yes. Thank you. this is one time I'm sticking up for me. You know, so you go through all the drama of that. But the truth is, the only time you should love people is when they're not worthy. Love is not for worthy people, it's just for anyone God directs it to.